The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Easley. So great to see you. My name is Jason. I'm one of the teaching pastors and elders here around Summit. Most Sundays, I'm at our Malden Simpsonville location. Maybe once or twice a month, I get the opportunity to drop in to one of our other congregations, which means I get to stop by easily every now and then, and it's always a pleasure. And things are changing since I was last here. Like, this little stage wasn't here. And I got to tell you, as a guy who's taught many times way back there and way up there, I really like this. Don't you feel like we're closer? Isn't this better? This is so much better. I notice no one still sits on the front row. It's totally fine. If you're a guest, thanks so much for joining us today. I know Doug has already said it, but allow me to add my welcome to his welcome and maybe a welcome you got when you walked in the door. We're thrilled that you're hanging out with us today. We have one ask of you as our guest, and that is that you would take a guest card, which looks a little something like this, and at some point in time this morning, we would love for you to fill that out, and we just want to send you an email and thank you for worshiping with us today. There's a lot of great churches in the area. Now, when we say that, what we mean by that is there's a lot of churches that desire to make much of Jesus in the gospel, which is also our heartbeat here at Summit Easley. And so the fact that you would be our guest, we don't take that for granted. And after the service, out in the foyer there at the Connections counter center thing, there'll be some friendly folks that would love to meet you, meet your family. You can drop this guest card off there. Or at the end of the service today, we're going to receive an offering and some baskets are going to be passed. But all we ask that you put in the basket is this guest card. And like I said, I personally just want to send you an email this week, and thank you for hanging out with us and being our guest. And as Doug also said, if you're a regular, it's really great to see you as well. Excited to be here today. Terry, campus pastor here, is on a sabbatical for a few weeks, and so there's going to be a couple of different ones of us stepping in to teach and communicate throughout the month of July, and we're honored to be able to do that, excited to be able to do that, super thankful that Terry and his family can unplug for a few weeks and get some rest. I had the opportunity to take a sabbatical three, four summers ago, and it's the first one I'd ever taken in about 20 years of ministry, and it was very needed. It was really great. I think all of our guys that have taken sabbaticals so far would say this: it's not that I need the sabbatical because I'm burning out and I just can't do it anymore. And I've always said, if you're a pastor and you're taking a sabbatical because it's gotten to that point, then shame on us, all of us collectively, for how we've cared for you. When I stepped into my sabbatical, it wasn't that I was burning out. It was just this great reminder that ministry does not rise and fall on my shoulders. The Lord's going to do what he's going to do with his church. And for those of us that are involved in the everydayness of shepherding a local congregation, the counseling that goes into that, the planning that goes into that, the sermon prep that goes into that, it's just really good for us to check out, like literally check out for several weeks and see, one, that it doesn't rise and fall on your shoulders. Like, I think when Terry comes back and sees that Summit Easley's still going, that's going to be a really good thing for Terry. That you're still here and maybe even new people have joined. That happened when I stepped out. Not only were people still there when I came back, there were new people, which means they weren't there because of me. Fantastic. We're all for that at Summit. We don't want Summit to be built on a personality. It's the reason we have multiple congregations. It's the reason we plant churches across the upstate of South Carolina. It's the reason there's live teaching at each one of our congregations, because we don't want it built on the personality of a guy or a couple of guys. That's intentional on our part. So I'm just super thankful that his family is able to unplug over these couple of weeks. And thank you guys for how you've prayed for him and been an encouragement to them as they step out and do the sabbatical thing. I just returned last night from Pennsylvania. My wife and my two daughters, we were in Pennsylvania for the week, and I was speaking at a camp there called High Point Camp in a little town called Birdsboro, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever heard of Birdsboro, Pennsylvania? That's what I thought. It's really small, cornfields, some actually hills, mountains around, and we go up there every summer, and I speak at this camp, and I absolutely love it. I love it for a lot of reasons. There are a lot of counselors who are up there from the Greenville area, as a matter of fact. I've been going for five straight summers, and I've noticed that these counselors that are finishing up college are staying in Greenville to work, and now they're all coming to Summit Church. Most of them are over at Summit Malden Simpsonville, where I pastor the majority of the time because I have the relationship with them. And there's this back section corner of our auditorium that like two counselors, former counselors, came, and now there's like 12, 15 of them hanging out back there. And they're not just coming and observing, they're coming and plugging in. They've been a part of now leading some of our student ministry. They're in our life groups. They're serving in our Summit Kids ministry. And it's been a real encouragement to me. So I get the opportunity to talk with students about the hope of the gospel and how it motivates all life change. And I also get to hang out with counselors and even Brandon Gray, one of our student ministry pastors, Cam Hill, who is one of our campus pastors at Cherrydale. He's taught here a handful of times. Jay Albright, who's one of our worship pastors out at Cherrydale. All of those guys were at camp through the years when I was speaking in roles as counselors and stuff like that, and I developed relationships with them, and now they're on our staff team. So I love these different opportunities to step into the camp environments. Brandon was actually at Woodlands last week with 11 or 12 of our middle school students. In a couple of weeks, he's headed back to Woodlands. That's a camp in Georgia, and he's taken over 40 high school students are going, which is very exciting to me. And so as a matter of fact, this is a little shameless plug, Brandon and I do a podcast. Every Monday a new episode comes out. It's called Summit Drive Time with Jason and Bran. And it's really for the Summit family, where we talk a little bit about philosophically why we do what we do. We talk a little bit about the mission, vision, values of Summit. We may take a week and talk about something from a message that we didn't get the time to talk about as much as we wanted on a Sunday morning, or a new study of a book of the Bible that we're going through to recap that, or whatever the case may be. But anyway, tomorrow morning's episode is actually on camp. Yeah, we did a whole 21 minutes. Pretty short. 21 minutes on why we value camp, why we value it for our students, and then why we in leadership value stepping into those environments. And so if you want a little bit more information, you can give that a listen. Summit Drive Time, we did a little research. What we found out is the average commute is 22 minutes. And so we tried to do a podcast that you could listen to on your way to work or on your way home from work or kids to school when school's in session, whatever the case may be. So a little bit of a note there that I wanted to let you know about. Today, we're continuing our summer study here at Summit Easley and across all of our other Summit congregations through some select Psalms and Proverbs. And we're calling the series Walking in Wisdom. And our team has provided each of you with a prayer guide that you could use as we walk through these passages. It looks like this, and you can pick it up out at the Connection Counter Center this morning. Also, if you're more of a computer type person, it's at summitupstate.org. You can have it in PDF form there. Absolutely free. Would love for you to take that with you. Hope you're taking advantage of that. But today, we're in Psalm 23. And I know for a lot of you that this is a very familiar psalm, one that you've probably heard many times. If you were in church as a child, you probably learned it, probably memorized it. If you've been to a funeral, you've probably heard it. If you're observant and look around your grandma's house, you've seen it on a plaque in the bathroom, or cross-stitched and framed in the living room on top of the piano. If you look closely at your local community pool, you might see it tattooed on someone's body, right? Thank you, Doug. I appreciate that. Or maybe it was on the paddle that was used when you were threatened with a whipping when you were younger. Whatever the case may be, it's a very familiar psalm. And I want us to do something a little bit different today. I'd like for us to discuss a bit of Psalm 23, but we're going to break it up. And after we talk about it a little bit, we're going to respond in worship through music together. And then we're going to discuss a little bit more. And then we're going to sing a little bit more. And then we're going to discuss a little bit more. And then we're going to sing a little bit more. Because in the midst of the familiar, there is some wonderful truth. Truth that I believe we need to continue to immerse our hearts and our minds around. And I think sometimes the challenge as a guy who teaches every Sunday is to process through a message for 35 to 45 minutes, and then everybody's kind of right back at the door. And have we really taken the time to process and to ponder what it is that we've been talking about and discussing? So with that said, I want you to open up your Bibles, or if it's on your mobile device of choice, to Psalm 23. Yeah, Psalm 23. Even if you go, yeah, I know it. Open it up to Psalm 23 if you would. And let's look at some of these words together. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." We'll stop there for a second, and I'll say this. One of the reasons I believe that this is such a powerful and familiar, popular psalm is because of the imagery, yeah? There are many words and mental pictures here, I believe, that resonate with us and resonate with others. Maybe not so much the shepherd part, because I don't know if you know any shepherds, or I highly doubt any of you are a shepherd, but here's a quick recap because I think it's important. In this area of the world, in this day and time, there would have been a ton of pastures and agriculture and shepherds. As a matter of fact, at the local community college, you were probably studying shepherding back in the day. And since no flock of sheep would ever be without a shepherd, because sheep are moneymakers and they're livelihood providers, it was probably good job security if you wanted to go into the field of shepherding. And so your job would literally consist of watching sheep and constantly keeping your eyes up and out as you kind of look into the dangers of the topography, because you didn't want any of the sheep getting lost or falling off a cliff or being eaten by another animal, because other animals might like a nice piece of mutton. Shepherds were known to be vigilant, and they were known to be fearless, and they were known to be courageous, and they were known to be patient, and they were known to be loving. David, who's writing this psalm, he's known as the Shepherd King. Why? Because he was chosen to be king and taken from a pasture where he was doing what? Watching sheep. A few weeks ago, we read Psalm 78 and we studied through it and the idea of the wisdom of a faithful legacy. And at the end of Psalm 78, this is what it says. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following and nursing lambs. And he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. With upright heart, he shepherded them and he guided them with skillful hands. So in this hymn, this psalm, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's a beautiful mental picture for David, who is the shepherd king. What he's talking about here is so familiar to the everydayness of his life, to his life experience. When David says, "He is my shepherd because he is my provider, there is nothing that I will be in need of that will not be provided for me from his very gracious and capable hands." And if you look at the blessing of the Lord being, this idea of the Lord being our shepherd, there is this idea of spiritual nourishment, yeah? Green pastures and still waters, that's food for the soul, that's rest for the body, it's rest for the mind. And not only does he provide us with rest, but he leads us, it says, in the path of righteousness. Again, Psalm 1 that was just taught recently, just a little while ago, Psalm 1 verse 6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." Why? How? Because he is the faithful shepherd doing the leading. The shepherd knows the path. Do the sheep know the path? No. As a matter of fact, if you study a little bit about sheep, what you'll find out is they're not that bright at all. He leads us to places of rest and nourishment and righteousness. Look back at verse 3. What does it say? For his name's sake. Why does he do it? For his reputation. For his glory and fame. For his character to continue to be revealed to other people that are watching and observing. A few years ago, I was walking through a pretty difficult time physically. And some of you know my story a little bit. It was just a little over 5 years ago that I got pretty sick. And kind of out of nowhere. Like, felt fine. Within 48 hours, was having emergency surgery. Came out of the emergency surgery where the doctor told me once I was out of surgery, you were within 24 hours of being dead. And that was a real interesting time for me. I was laid up for a while. I'm not very good at being laid up for a while. So I was struggling physically, and with that, I was processing a lot of things spiritually. And it was during that time in my life that I intentionally turned my attention to the Psalms. As in, they were really all that I read for a really long period of time in my time, my daily time with the Lord. Probably, for close to a year. And I was continually, this was me, I don't know if you've ever done this, I'd highly recommend it to you depending on how well you rest. I was continually reading through them, but always with a pen in my hand and an eye out for words that spoke to or described the Lord being my place of rest. So every time I saw the word rest, I would circle it. But I would also circle words like refuge, fortress, rock, strong tower, shield. A lot of great descriptors. It was good for my soul. It was good for my heart and my mind. It was one of the most formative years in my 42 years of being on this planet. It was one of the most formative years for me spiritually that I've ever had. And those that are on the staff team now with me, life group leaders, that get the opportunity, I probably interact with them a little bit more than others. They hear me talk about it a good bit. What does it mean to rest? Even this idea of sabbatical. What does it mean to lean well into the one who cares for you and wants to lead you into green pastures and living water for his fame and for his glory, for his reputation, right? I mean, isn't that what people observe and see when they do life with someone who's resting in the Lord? It's not that your life's not crazy if you're a follower of Jesus. It's just your life is crazy and you follow Jesus, and that looks different than people whose life is crazy and they don't follow Jesus. So they look at you and they say there's something different, and then you get the opportunity to say, yeah, it's Jesus. Why? Because it's his for his glory and fame. I believe a tendency that we all have is to know but not contemplate. To know, but not to regularly slow down well enough to truly think about and meditate upon and be silent and ponder what we know to be true. And so to that end, I told you I wanted to do it a little bit different today. I want us to spend some time just thinking well, pondering about the truth from God's word. So the band's going to come back up. They're still sitting up there. We asked them to do that. They're going to lead us in a song or two as we consider and ponder and think about this simple question based off of the first three verses of Psalm 23. Here's the question for you that I want you to think about. Don't blow past it. Don't just say yes. Am I resting as one being led? Am I resting as one being led? Would you say that you're a restful sheep? Not only would you say it, would the people that are closest to you, who do life with you, characterize you as someone who rests in the Lord? Are you willing to ask that question of your spouse? Are you willing as a parent to ask that question of your kids about you? The friends that you do life with? In the context of your small group, your life group at Summit, hey, would you characterize me as someone who rests? Willingly and thankfully and gratefully being led by a loving and caring shepherd to spiritual nourishment and true rest. Do you rest because you find that he is what you need and will give you what you truly need? Is your soul, your spiritual soul, regularly being restored and refreshed as he leads you? What would it practically look like for you and I to grow in resting? Not just saying you should or knowing that you should, but tangible, intentional life changes. Before you start your day, in the midst of your day, before you walk in the door of your home after a long day, at night as you fall asleep, what does that look like? Practically, tangibly. Because it's one thing to acknowledge I need to rest. But in the culture we live in, I lovingly want to challenge you to structure your life in such a way that rest is taking place. That's more than taking a nap, although for some of you, the most spiritual thing you could do is take a nap. Everybody's got things to do. How do you rest in the midst of doing? What does that look like? I was even reminded of that this when I was driving home from Pennsylvania yesterday. And it was it took us 10 and a half hours to get home. But in the back seat right behind me were two girls, fairly exhausted. And you know what they did the majority of the way home? Slept. It was this mental picture for me of what does it look like to rest in the midst of all the crazy things that are going on. Did they see all the crazy trucks that were swerving in front of me, the people who felt like they needed to get there 5 minutes faster than everybody else, and so they would take not only their own life into their hands, but into the everyone else's life into their hands on the interstate? It was just this picture of me that in the midst of everything, my daughters, what? Rest. Why? Because they trust. It's the exact same reason that I don't sleep when other people are driving. I don't trust you, right? This picture of my daughters as I was driving home was really sweet. There is this correlation between trusting and resting, which if you'll continue on with me, it even talks a little bit about in verse 4, doesn't it? Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. In your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So David continues in your ESV study Bible, which if you don't have one, I'd highly recommend it. Your ESV study Bible has a footnote, and that footnote would say, deep darkness in regards to the valley of the shadow of death. And while there is the blessing of spiritual nourishment and the blessing of spiritual restoration and the blessing of the Lord guiding you along the path of righteousness, there is also this idea here of the blessing of the Lord's protection. Listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. That does not equal that you won't walk through difficulty. What it does equal is, as you walk through difficulty, he walks with you. That no matter what you walk through it with him, never alone. The image of a shepherds and rod and staff being available to comfort his sheep, right? That's what shepherds used to guide them as they walked along. Psalm 118, verse 6 says this, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What a great scripture. For some of you, you need to memorize that one. That might be one worth considering getting tattooed on your body somewhere. Just a joke. It's fine. Whatever. You may remember that Jesus himself referred to himself as the good shepherd, right? Do this. Take your Bibles and flip over to John chapter 10. I want you to let's read it together. John chapter 10. I'll just read verses 7 through 18. This is so good. Jesus himself referring to himself as the good shepherd. So again, Jesus said to them, verse 7 of John 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and he's going to go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that he may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Verse 13 says, "He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I," verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Did you know that back in the day, and probably in parts of the world still today, there were different types of sheep pens? So there was like a communal sheep pen where different shepherds would come together and they would put their sheep in for a night of rest. And there was a strong door with a sheep guard who had a key. And when the shepherd showed up in the morning, he would be let in and he would call for his sheep. And because the sheep knew his voice, that's what they recognized, they would walk out and they would follow the shepherd. Jesus had actually mentioned that in the first few verses of John 10 that I didn't read. But there's also this idea, this other kind of sheep pen. If you're out on a hillside, you're not returning to town for the evening. And so you could put your sheep in a sheep pen on a hillside or in a pasture, but there wasn't a strong door. And there wasn't a lock. And there wasn't a guard that you paid to watch your sheep. There was you, the shepherd. And being a good shepherd meant that you what? You laid down in the doorway of the sheep pen. You laid at the entrance at night for two reasons. One, to make sure that no sheep got out of the pen. And secondly, to make sure that nobody or wild animal got into the pen to get the sheep. Jesus says, hey, everybody, I'm the door for the sheep. And it's only through me that anyone can have a relationship with God, and then and only then will you truly have life, full life, abundant life, meaningful life, and I'm your shepherd, and I'm going to walk with you through all of life. Yes, even the most difficult seasons and hardships, because I am your protector, because I am the good shepherd. This idea that you see continually throughout Scripture, that he knows you and that he is with you. Shepherds knew their sheep. Hey, look at me for a second. Not because they don't have anything better to do. As I mentioned earlier, sheep aren't that bright, and yet they are incredibly valuable. If you find a sheep on its back, help it up because it's going to die there if you don't, right? Let any other animal go, and they will either return home or they will run out into the wild. But a sheep doesn't do either one of those. They run back and forth in a panic, freaking out. What we do as sheep. They're defenseless. They need a shepherd. Doesn't that fly in the face of our culture? Strongest one wins. Self-sufficient. I'm good. Got everything that I need. We need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. We are spiritually helpless and dependent. We have limited understanding. Are you willing to admit that? You have limited understanding. I know you may hold to your opinions strongly, so much that you regularly like to post about them on social media. You have limited understanding. I have limited understanding. Not only do I have a limited understanding of the world that I live in, I want to let you in on a little something. I have a limited understanding of me. And so do you. And so while sheep are stupid and while sheep are needy, there's this really sweet picture. They're also incredibly valuable. That's why the shepherd would leave the 99 to find the one. Every part of a sheep is valuable. Pound for pound, maybe the best animal to have. You got your wool, you got your skin, you got your meat. So for a shepherd, the sheep was his bank account. Even in these verses I just read about Jesus being the good shepherd, he contrasts himself with the hired hand sheep herder who was only in it for the money, for the wrong reasons, or has this limit to how much he's really going to care that when the tough times come, I'm out of here. And Jesus goes, that's not me. I'd give my life for you. I gave my life for you. I am your protector. I am your comfort. You have nothing to fear. I'm going to ask the team to sing over us again. Here's the question to ponder for a few moments. Am I walking as one being protected? Am I walking as one being protected? So there is this intentionality, like you're going through life. Life happens. Stuff's going on. I am moving. But am I moving through this life cognizant of the protection of the God of the universe. I know it's easy to say, oh yeah, 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 but let's think about it for a second and let's ask ourselves, do the actions of my life, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart match with what I know and so easily say is true? What would it look like for us to grow in walking through all of life as one truly being protected by the Good Shepherd? To see what once held you captive mentally and emotionally, even physically, through maybe being a person of worry and anxiousness. The reality of walking with someone who holds all things sovereignly in his very capable and caring hands. That you and I become changed bit by bit at how we navigate and walk through life. Look back at verse 5 with me if you would. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David switches up the imagery used here over these last two verses, but the encouragement is just the same. From provision and care from a shepherd towards his sheep to a banquet, a meal being thrown for us by the Lord in which he provides for us because he is our provider. And David says, even with my enemies around me, even with the idea and perception that things are not going well, especially from other people's perspective as they look, despite impending danger, as some would say, God, you have provided for me. God, you have taken care of me. The image here of anointing one's head with oil, that's an image of soothing. It's an image of refreshment from the host at a meal towards those coming to eat of the meal. And David says, my cup overflows at the kindness and the graciousness and the care of God Almighty. No matter the circumstances of this life, the Lord is good and merciful to me because I have communion with God. I have a relationship with God. We do find ourselves living in a culture that so easily finds what's wrong with everything. It's astounding to me at times the amount of negativity and poor mouthing and woe is me-ness that comes from folks who claim to follow Jesus and would be quick to articulate in the same breath of their complaining and negativity that the goodness of the Lord is theirs and not realize that they live a life and verbally articulate a life that is opposite of the goodness of the Lord. This idea of goodness and mercy in verse 6, you know what it means? It means steadfast love. His steadfast love shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell with him forever. That's incredibly good news. Again, I'm not trying to articulate that you don't walk through difficulty. What I am trying to articulate is that how you walk through difficulty as a follower of Jesus with the Good Shepherd, who leads you into rest and who protects you, should look very different than those who don't have that. If you walk through life freaking out just as much as those who don't know Jesus are freaking out, then don't be surprised when those who are freaking out don't ask you about this God that you say changes all of life. And I think what's so sweet about reading and studying the Psalms is this. What the psalmist knew partially, we know fully. Yeah? Because we have, what do we have that the psalmist wouldn't have had? We have the totality of Scripture. We can read about and see and learn from Jesus the life that he lived, the death that he died, the resurrection, the invitation to live forever with him. And as I was thinking about how we conclude today, I want to do that by taking communion together. And I'm going to ask our ushers who are passing communion, you go ahead and come forward, grab that, and come on down. Because I want us to remember well. I want us to celebrate what we know fully. I want us to be reminded of his goodness and his mercy and his unfailing love shown to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. That in such a negative culture that we find ourselves living in, would we take communion today while contemplating this last question from these few verses of Psalm 23? Am I embracing his goodness and unfailing love? As we take communion today to process through, am I embracing his goodness and his unfailing love? Even what you take in your hands today and put into your mouth, a reminder of his goodness and his unfailing love. His body given for you, his blood spilt out for you, for me, for us. If you're newer with us, I want to tell you this. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are welcome to take communion with us today at Summit Easley. In a few moments when the trays are passed, things are double stacked. So there's two cups. Take both of them out, one with the cracker and one with the juice. This question is going to remain on the screen for a few moments. The team is going to sing over us a song just called Psalm 23. And as they sing over at us at any point in time as they're singing the song, I just want you to take communion in your seat, okay? And then we'll sing another song together and do a few announcements. But this is how I wanted us to conclude today. Remembering well. Asking ourselves, even as we take this communion, am I living a life that embraces his goodness and unfailing love towards me? Gentlemen, go ahead and pass. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.